Okay. So what I'll do then, I'll go ahead and get into the message for today. And I guess if I could title this, it would be proactive rather than reactive. Be proactive rather than reactive. And I want to start things off in Luke chapter 8. So let's turn over to Luke for a minute. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And when we get there, we read the following. Luke 8 and verse 22. Let's see here. Okay, Luke 8, 22. It says this. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Sorry, I think my button went off here, so I'm going to put that back on. So let me repeat that. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So we see here that there's a storm, and Jesus calms the waves and the water, and everything is all right. And all of a sudden, the disciples realize that there's something different about this guy, that something is amazing about this teacher that we're following here. But what's interesting is Jesus' reaction when the disciples first came to him. So they're concerned. They're reacting. They're upset. They're afraid. They think they may be drowning. And he's very calm and composed. He gets up and he rebukes the wind. And then he says to them, "Where's your faith? Like, you guys, what's the matter with you? What are you getting all upset and concerned about? If you had more faith, if you had more belief, you probably wouldn't be as concerned." Now, obviously, when your life's in danger, the normal human reaction is that you're going to get concerned, you're going to get upset. But it's something to think about, that if we really are in tune with God spiritually, if we're really there with Him, are we really going to get concerned even when our life is in danger? Even when our life is in danger. Because if we know that we're going to get salvation, if we know that every day as we go through the day, we know that regardless of when we die, we are going to be in that kingdom, you definitely can be more composed in situations. No doubt, no doubt. Now, we're human, we're still physical, so we are going to have those moments of humanity. I mean, even Jesus had some moments of humanity, but when you see the moments of humanity that he had, he immediately is back in the spiritual frame of mind. Thinking of the point where he knows he's going to die in the crucifixion, and he has a prayer with his Father there, and even as he says, you know, "If you can take this from me," he says in the very next sentence, "But not my will, your will be done." So he's right there with the Father. They're one in mind and spirit. And Jesus is definitely human, but he's showing that he's so connected to the Father, he's in the right spiritual frame of mind, that he's not going to react to the fact that he's about to lose his life for mankind. So where I'm going with this is that when we think of our own lives today, are you more proactive or are you more reactive in dealing with various situations out there? So Faith was telling us the story about the man who reacted when she had the little fender bender with him. I also had a fender bender, as I was telling her, within the last month.
And it was just a slight bump into the car in front of me. To be honest with you, I think it's due to my lack of sleep during the week. That as you get in traffic around here, you're going very slow at times. And I just drifted into this guy's rear bumper, to be perfectly honest with you folks. Because I was like, what happened? I think I just dozed off for a second. Anyway, when I got out of my car to get my my paperwork for the insurance, I was confronted by a guy who was yelling every word in the book at me. And what happened was I usually, when I feel there's a fight coming in my younger days, I can remember the adrenaline rush that I would get. But I was totally calm and composed. I think it may have been because I knew I could take him, but so I was calm and composed. But I think that, no, I think I was just, hey, I made a mistake, my fault, and that was all in my head, I'm just going to deal with this issue. There was less damage to him than me. I had more damage than he did. I wasn't, again, much damage on either car, but I had more damage than he did. But I was just perfectly calm. I walked right up to him as he continued to throw expletives at me. But what happened was, interestingly enough, after about 30 to 40 seconds of him dumping on me, he just stopped. He just stopped. And he was calm. And he took my paperwork and wrote it down. I took his and wrote it down. And then we were on our way. And what I got from that was that when you are calm, the situation usually calms down too. And, you know, just like Jesus here is giving them that frame of mind that, hey guys, you know, if you've got greater faith, if you've got greater belief, nothing's going to get to you in a sense. And so when I say proactive, that's what I mean. That you're reacting from a positive frame of reference. Proactive to some people means doing things instead of sitting back and waiting for things to happen. And that's part of it. That is part of it. But the other part of it is just being able to not react or not let your emotions take over or not let your anger or all the things that may be your hot buttons pop out on you at those particular moments in life where they usually do come out. And again, you have a choice every day within all of these various circumstances that we come in contact with in life, whether you're going to react to it or whether you're going to be proactive with it. I like to think of it as if you've got a can of soda in your hand and you start shaking it up, or if you've got a bottle of water in your hand and you start shaking them up at the same time. The water, when you open it, is still going to be fine. You can still drink it. But if you open the can that you've been shaking, it's going to explode. So think of yourself more like water, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So that's probably a good reason why it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, where the soda can is going to explode and make a mess on you and maybe others, rather than the water, which can be controlled much better. So I give you another story here to really bring this point home where I reacted. Like the example I just gave you was where I did not react. But in the summer, this summer, I was going back to Pittsburgh to a wedding. And we left at night, so we were going to get there to this hotel at about, you know, 11 at night. And, you know, Brianne and Shernette were with me. And I thought I knew exactly where my exit was on this highway. And I go home to Pittsburgh on a regular basis. I've been doing this for years and years. So I know the roads, okay? That's what I felt. So I didn't really pay attention to the wedding invitation as to what road to get on to get to this hotel, because I knew where this place was, or kind of where it was, so I could get there. So what I did not realize was that I got the interstate that I was driving on mixed up with the exit interstate that I needed to get off of to get to the hotel. So as I was on the one interstate heading towards Pittsburgh, which is 76, I should have been realizing that the exit I was looking for was on a different interstate. So as I saw the interstate numbers for the exits, they were actually getting close to being right at the right spot where I thought I would be. So as I got closer to where I thought I was going to get off, the number wasn't what I thought it should be. So I said, oh, maybe it's just a couple more up. So as I passed this location, I realized that when I got to the next two, that I was getting close to the city of Pittsburgh, and I should have probably taken that exit a couple before. So now I was upset because we're going to get past midnight. Should I turn around here? And if I turn around, then I got to pay an extra fee to get off the turnpike and get back on. So I called my dad and I said, hey, I think I missed the exit. I started talking to him about it. And so he wasn't sure what I should do, if I should keep going and turn around or if I should get off and continue back. So then that upset me that he didn't know what I should do. So to make a long story short, I followed the turnpike all the way to the end, and then I got on another interstate that came back south in another direction. And as I got to the turnoff to get on this other interstate, I had to pay a bigger fee than I did if I had gotten off way back there. And then I realized I had to drive another hour or so to get back to where I was going. So I was perturbed, I would say. And then Shernette is in the back and she wakes up because she had fallen asleep and said, are we there yet? And it was past midnight now. And I said, no, I made a mistake. And so she said, oh, you know, I don't know what she said, but I wasn't happy, you know. So she didn't say too much. It was all me. It was my problem that night. So now I was upset because she was upset. And all of a sudden, I said to myself, why am I so angry? What am I upset about? And as I started to think about it, I was like, nobody's hurt. Yeah, we got to drive a little bit longer. I would rather have been asleep now than having to drive another hour. Yeah, I had to pay a little bit more for the toll. There's more gas money now involved. But that's not a big deal, Mike. That's not a big deal. What are you learning from this right now? So I just changed my attitude in my head right then and there as I started to get on the other interstate. And I said, what have you learned? And I started to go over everything in my head. And I started with the invitation. And I said, you were rushing around all week. You had this invitation for a month or two. And you didn't look closely at what the road was because you thought you knew what was going on. And that was something for me to see, was that Tom tells me I should have had my GPS. Which, I'm a math question. I'm just old school, Tom. Like, I didn't know how to use this. It's the same thing with maps. I just will use the road map instead of the GPS, even though we had it in the van. So I said, what I'm learning is that you don't always know, and you need to continually check on yourself. And so that humbled me. So it was a good experience because it humbled me that I know Pittsburgh, I know how to get home, I know where I'm at, but I didn't know how to do this. And I quickly got off of my little rant in my head and calmed myself down. So that's what I mean about being proactive instead of reactive. Whenever we do make those mistakes, let's immediately learn from the mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Let's grow from this experience. How can we grow from this experience? That's what I mean about the difference between being reactive and proactive. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, when we think of reactive comes about because of our moods, because of our feelings, and because of circumstances that we feel should have been controlled in some other way than they are being controlled. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 49. Luke 22
and 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. So here you have a reaction. Okay, we know from other scriptures that this is Peter. He's reacting to this particular situation by using his sword, cutting off the ear of this particular individual. He's definitely in a reactive response. We need to base our actions on our principles. So as a Christian, you need to be thinking about your Christian principles when you're reacting to something. So that usually means you're going to be proactive rather than reactive. In this particular case, Peter thought the kingdom was going to come to the earth and it was going to be there, and Jesus was going to establish it right there and then. We know that's not the case, that Christ is going to come back to the earth to establish that kingdom. This is not God's kingdom now, so we need to be much more aware of that when we are trying to change this world out there. We can't change the world. Only Jesus Christ is going to change this world. We can only change ourselves and a small circle of things around us. And that's what we need to focus on. We need to make sure our moods, our feelings are in the correct frame of reference rather than allowing ourselves to be taken by this world, much like many people are taken by this world and do the wrong things in these types of circumstances. Notice Matthew 26 and verse 42 on this point. Matthew 26 and verse 42. It says the following there, Matthew 26, 42. "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" And that's what I was alluding to earlier, that Jesus knows that he's going to have to go through with this. He doesn't cry. He doesn't moan. He doesn't get upset. He just says, "You know what? Now that I'm feeling what I feel as a human, I don't want to go through this, but I know that I've got to follow your will rather than what I'm feeling right now." And that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to follow the will of God, the principles of God, rather than our emotions, rather than our feelings in those particular situations. If we can do that, we're getting closer to the mind of God and how we should really be operating in this world as Christians. Now, I said earlier these reactive tendencies come from your moods and feelings and circumstances, but why do you react and why do you have those moods and feelings? The reason we have those moods and feelings, they come from various things. They come from, for some of us, it's our genes, our hormones, our biology can have something to do with how we're reacting to things. Another thing that causes us to react is our upbringing and what we learned growing up. What our hot buttons became as children, many of us are holding on to a lot of those things and reacting based upon things that have occurred in our past. Even when I was an adult, I can remember getting upset at the Steelers losing games, even when I was an adult. Now today, I hopefully can say that when the Steelers lose or play bad, I don't have an emotional reaction to it like I used to, unless they're in a Super Bowl, of course. But even when they lost the last Super Bowl, There was a little bit of a battle in me, but I was getting to the point where, okay, they're going to lose this, so what? It's just a stupid game. What are you getting upset about? But when I was a kid, oh, I was tied into it. I would turn furniture over. I would get upset about them losing a game. It was an emotional experience for me, and I've gotten away from that as I've gotten my mind more focused on God and what really matters in life. Your environment will also have something to do with your reaction to things.
A kid who grows up in a ghetto environment. A kid who grows up with only one parent, and that parent is hardly ever there. That kid is going to react to certain things because of that upbringing, as opposed to a kid who does have two parents, who grows up in a better environment. Not to say that that person can't overcome it, but it does have something to do with how that person reacts to the world around them. But what we have to realize is all of these things that we're discussing also have a tie-in to the devil, to Satan, and the fact that he can manipulate our minds, especially if we are tied into all these things like your genes, your upbringing, your environment. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like you to turn to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Now notice the context here. The transgressions and sins are part of the ways of this world. And the very next sentence, the king of the ruler of the air. So Satan is tied into this whole world system and how this world operates. You saw the young kid who shot some people in the school in Washington yesterday. And they say that it may have been over some girlfriend-boyfriend thing as a possibility. I don't know if that's the final outcome, but people get tied into these various feelings and emotions that they have, and they lose sight of what's really important. And Satan is part of that spirit that is in the air, in a sense. You know that in your brain, you think you have a solid brain there because, you know, it looks like everything's together, but there is space between the atoms inside your body, believe it or not. There is space in there. Those electrons and protons that are flying around the nucleus in your cell, there are huge spaces in between where those things are flying around. So this idea that he's the power of the air, and your mind, if you think of it having those spaces in it, that there's space all around us where air permeates, I believe that has something to do with how Satan gets into that space and permeates that space in this world to influence us and take us away from where our mind should be. So we're influenced by all these things. That's why we become reactive. But we also have to remember this. You do have a choice. I had a choice as to whether I was going to push furniture over when the Steelers lost. It wasn't that the Steelers lost that automatically I had to do that, okay? I made a choice to do it. When I got out of the car and that guy was yelling at me, 20 years ago, I might have got tied into that, okay? But now I'm not. I was perfectly calm in that situation. But usually if somebody's coming at you yelling and screaming, you can get tuned into that spirit. But as Christians, we need to not get tuned into that spirit. We need to break those chains that have been gripping us in various ways throughout our lives. And you do have the capability as a human to do this. Even people who are not Christian have capabilities in which they can guard themselves against reacting to things. But as a Christian, you have the added advantage of God's Holy Spirit inside your mind, who can help influence you as to what the right thing is to do. But God has also given all humans various capabilities. I want to address those capabilities right now, besides the fact that you have God's Holy Spirit. One of these capabilities is having self-awareness about yourself. So I talked about getting tied into things that happened to you as a child. If you remember what those things are, those hot button issues that you had as a kid, for me it was getting into fights. Okay, I got into a few fights when I was a kid, and I had an older cousin who was egging me on to get into fights and fight people, okay? I had that influence on me. And as a young kid, you know, I didn't know how to deal with that. It kind of bothered me. And so I was always thinking that, you know, I gotta worry about fighting people. And that can cause problems for young children when they haven't experienced enough life to know how to handle those situations. So we have to have a self-awareness. So I started to realize about myself, well, maybe I get mad about certain things, with other guys because of this situation I had with my cousin growing up, because I can remember where, you know, somebody steps on your shoe or there's three guys coming up the hall when I was away at college, and I was up against the wall. I was walking against the wall to give them as much room as I could, and one guy still decided to put his shoulder into me, and there were three of them, but me, since I'm tied into that and I have that upbringing with my cousin, I turned around and said a few things. So I was with, you know, we were standing face to face. I was ready to fight. But it was dumb because there were three guys there and I was by myself. So that's what I mean, that we need to start thinking about these things and not get tied into these reactions that we have based upon our youth and what we learned as youth. To make a long story short, his buddies pulled him away. I guess they knew he was a hothead, because they saw I was walking up against the wall, and this guy decided to push his shoulder into me. That's what I'm talking about. Knowing that self-awareness about myself, when I got out of that car and that guy was yelling at me, I told myself, stay calm, because you know you can get taken into this, okay? So I said, stay calm, Mike, because, you know, this is about doing the right thing and, you know, following what Jesus wants you to do rather than what your past was telling you. So what we all have to do is to examine our moods, our thoughts, our behaviors, and sometimes you'll find a link to your earlier life and how these certain things will set you off to react in certain ways. So look at Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, as far as self-awareness goes, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to all repent. Repent of these wrong ideas and thoughts that have been put into our minds since our youth. We've got to gain a self-awareness of ourselves and understand why certain things cause us to get upset. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 tells us this again. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So there's that idea again. Repentance is about examining yourself. Realizing that the way I've been going isn't the right way. I need to change some things in my life and start following this other way. God tells us to examine ourselves before we take the Passover, and for reasons that are similar to that. And 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5... 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So folks, when you get baptized, when you become a follower of Christ Jesus, you got to start quit doing those things that you should be doing as a Christian. We got to turn our lives around. And some of us, you know, I know a lot of people in the church, some of us are still doing those things that we've been doing all our lives, that if you examine it or if other people look at it, they may say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. You shouldn't be reacting like that anymore when this situation arises. That's not the mind of Jesus. That's not the Spirit of God in that particular situation. We've got to get serious about what this word really says about how we need to be operating our lives. So that's self-awareness. That's one thing that you have, that all humans have, where they can learn about themselves and understand why they do what they do, and then make that decision not to do what they do if they think it's not a good thing. A second thing you have is imagination. All humans have imagination. That's a gift from God. Why imagination? What can imagination do for you when you think about this? There's a book by a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a Nazi concentration camp survivor. And Frankl was a psychologist, a psychiatrist, something like that. He became that after his experience in the death camps. And when he was in this camp, he wrote a book about it, and he said that people reacted differently in the death camp. Some people just completely gave up. Some people tried to suck up to the Nazis and just be their gophers and do whatever they told them to do. So people reacted differently to what was going on there. And so what he did was he used his imagination to take him out of that camp. And he said that's the one thing they couldn't control. You know, they could make me do this, they could make me do that, they could do experiments on my body, so I had lost most of all control about myself, but they could not take away my mind, my imagination, my will, what was up here, okay? They could break him down to a degree, but they still could not stop his imagination. And in his imagination, he imagined that if he ever got out of there, that he would be teaching kids what he learned from this experience in classes, and he ended up doing that. He became a college professor and was able to write a book about his experience, teach people what he learned from his experience in the Nazi concentration camp, and that's what he's saying, that his imagination allowed him to escape that death camp where others succumbed to it because they did not use their imagination to think of what would happen if they did get out of here. How can I overcome this? And all of that sort of thing. Your imagination can help you if you're dealing with whether you're going to be proactive or reactive. So I'll give you an example from my marriage where, you know, I do certain things at home that my wife doesn't like, and my wife does certain things at home that I don't like. And so one of the things I don't like is she often has piles of laundry before she does the laundry. So that's okay, it's just that sometimes she won't get to it immediately, and so the piles are there for a couple days maybe, instead of being done that day. So for whatever reason, that bothers me. So what I've done is, I've used my imagination to overcome that situation. Or if there was something, a pile of something here or there, I use my imagination to pretend I don't see that. Or escape it from the standpoint of, oh, this is only going to be for 2 days, you know. This will be gone in 2 days. What is 2 days, Mike? Why are you getting tied into that? So by using my imagination and saying, oh, I don't see anything there, I'm going to be out of this room right now, it doesn't affect me anymore like it used to, where we gotta wash all the clothes now. The clothes have to be washed now. Okay? I let it go. I let it go, and my imagination helps me let it go. So you can use your imagination in certain situations. Another thing you can do is use your conscience, your knowledge of right and wrong. You know what is right and you know what is wrong if you read your Bible. So when I got out of the car and that guy started swearing at me and calling me all those names, I mean, I just made a mistake. I didn't do this on purpose. You know, I could have said that to myself. What are you telling me, this or that? But no, I said, no. The right thing to do here is not to say anything. To just take him my paperwork and let him yell as much as he wants. Because I cannot control him. I can't change his mind. I can't get inside of his body and stop him. He's going to do whatever He's going to do. The only thing I can control is me and how I'm going to react to it. That's all I can control. The right thing to do was to remain calm, to not say anything bad to Him. And I didn't, and it calmed down the situation. When my daughter is not listening to me, I can tell you I've gotten angry sometimes in my early experience with her, but I've gotten myself calm now. I can remember getting mad when she spilled milk a few times over a number of days, but then I realized all we got to do is clean the milk up. We can clean the milk up and it's all done. It's all done, Mike. It's over. She made a mistake. She's just a little kid. So, you know, I can use knowing what is right and wrong to realize I shouldn't be getting upset at spilled milk. So you can use your conscience to also help you in these circumstances. And the fourth thing that God gives you is your independent will. Your ability to say, do this or do that. You control that. I know we get tied into stuff and we do react like this sometimes, but you have the will to decide whether you're going to react this quickly. If you can put some space in between your reaction to stuff, that can make all the difference. If you can count to 10 or whatever it is that you can think of doing that allows you to stop before you say something or before you do something, allowing that brain to have a moment, you've got a better chance of doing the right thing. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, what kinds of things we can do to help us with that. But you do have independent will here in the matter. I remember a story somebody told me about a nurse who went to visit a guy, a nurse, Carol, went to visit a guy who was homebound, a sick guy. And so she was one of the nurses that would care for this guy in his home. There was three different nurses. They would take 8-hour shifts of going to take care of this guy. The guy was the meanest, nastiest old guy these nurses had ever met. Nothing they did was good enough for him. He'd always be yelling at them. He'd always be putting them down. They all were actually talking like they were hoping that this guy would die, that they would just be done with having to take care of this guy. And then one day, this lady took a course, you know, and, you know, this type of stuff. And she realized that the teacher was telling her, you have a choice. You have a choice in how you're going to react to this guy. Okay? You can be upset and feel bad about yourself, or you can say, this guy's just an old cranky guy because of whatever happened in his life. He's near the end of his life now. He's not a happy person. And so what she started to do, she'd bring him flowers, and he'd throw the flowers at her. So she'd just pick up the flowers and smell them herself. You know, so she started to react like that rather than get upset at this guy because she realized, I have a choice in how I'm going to react to him. I'm not going to let him dictate how I'm going to see this. I'm going to dictate how I'm going to see this situation. I'm going to take control. I'm going to be proactive rather than reactive. And that made all the difference in the world for her. She was able to continue to go to work, care for this guy. It completely altered how she looked at her situation. You know, I've been in jobs in the past where I was so bored, I could not stand it. And I was like, oh my goodness, I hope this job ends soon. I need to get another job. But then I realized, I'm making this job what it is. If I'm bored, I can do research on certain things. I can look into this to try to make this a better work environment. I can do this, that, or the other thing. It took work to do that, but I was able to change the situation and make that job more tolerable before I was able to change and get a different job. You have that independent will to do these things. Look at Luke 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 on this particular point. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1.
Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." So you see, the devil really is in control of these kingdoms right now. "So if you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So you see, Jesus is saying here, he had the will to confront everything that Satan was throwing at him. Okay? He had that intestinal fortitude to be able to handle this through the Word of God, and you have that same capability to do that if you keep your mind set on the Word of God. So I was mentioning earlier that we need to pause. We need to pause before we respond. Because when we have a stimulus that hits us, we usually immediately react to it. I'm telling you, if you can allow a space between the stimulus and your response, this space right here can make all the difference in what your response is going to be. So you've heard the old saying, you know, if you get mad about something, count to 10. And there's some truth in that, because what you find is, if you can stop yourself and think, you start to realize, Mike, it's not a good idea to stand here with three guys. I probably should just keep walking, rather than get tied into what your usual response is to stop. If you can have a moment to think about it, and the reason for this is, in your brain, there are things going on. There's something called the amygdala in your brain, which has all your emotional memory in it. It is usually the one that reacts first to whatever you see. The reason for that is it's your flight or fight reaction. So the body knows that, and God knew that he needed to give us that ability, because there's going to be times you need to move out of the way of a car coming down the street. Or you need to protect yourself against something, so you have that capability that God has given you. But what you find is that when you take a few moments, your neocortex then begins to work within the brain and looks at the situation. So sometimes when you do something and you think about it later, like, that was stupid, I shouldn't have said that to Shernette. You know, you think about it later, it's because your neocortex has kicked in rather than your emotions. So once your neocortex kicks in, you're able to be like Mr. Spock on Star Trek, and you can say, wow, you know, I should have reacted this way. Where you know how Kirk was real emotional, the captain, he was always reacting to stuff, and Spock was like looking at everything logically all the time and telling Kirk, you know, that's not, we shouldn't do that right now. You know, that's what's going on in your brain. You have Mr. Spock up there, who's your neocortex, and you have Captain Kirk in the amygdala, and both of them are fighting for control of your brain at various times. So counting to 10, what they say also is this. If you can write down what is going on in that moment, that by writing, you engage the neocortex immediately. The amygdala is not tied into your writing capability, but your neocortex is tied in when you begin to write. So that immediately draws the neocortex into the situation. Now I know it's difficult to start writing something when somebody's going to yell bad names at you or whatever. But I'm just saying, if you have the ability to take a moment and write down what's bothering you, that's why they tell people to journal. You guys hear all these psychiatrists and psychologists talking to people who come to them with problems. They say, journal, journal, journal. Journaling's a big thing. That's why. Because when you write it out, you're engaging the logical part of the brain that can look at things in a better, more developed way than just the emotional reaction that comes in
when something hits us, some stimulus hits us, and we're getting emotional about it, rather than writing it down. Oh, I am now getting upset because Shernette has piles of laundry on the floor. Mike, piles of laundry are nothing. This is ridiculous. Why are you, you know, when you start to do that in your head, rather than just react to stuff, you start to overcome some of these issues. Another thing you can do is role play your hot button issues. So I could have Tom and the two Earls stand there, and I'll walk down the hall, and Tom can put his shoulder into me about 10 times in a row, and then I'll realize that shoulder didn't hurt that bad. That's not a big deal. I can keep walking past this. Now, if he turns and attacks me, I'm going to have to fight then, but I can walk past somebody putting their shoulder into me for a second. What's the big deal? You know, is that really worth it to get into a fight where somebody can get more injured? So you can role play things that can help you overcome those situations that you may run into later in life. If you've got a problem with some individual, somebody at work or home is always turning the screws on you in some way, get with somebody and do a role play of it. Have them call you whatever this person calls you. Have them say whatever this person says to you. Do it a number of times, and then you start to realize this isn't a big deal. When you practice something, you do get better at it. This can help you overcome things if you are tied into something like that. And of course, prayer and meditation. You know, when you start thinking about what your problems are, what the things are that bother you, and you just take it to God and focus on it in your mind, and you do that day after day after day, you start to realize, wow, why am I getting upset about this, God? This really isn't a big deal. When I look at your word and what really matters, what I get concerned about, it just doesn't really matter. It's not a big thing to worry about. That can help you tremendously also. Another thing is the language you use around stuff. You know, if you're negative Nelly, if you're negative Nelly on things all the time, and certain things, the stimuluses come at you, and you react in a certain way through your language all the time, that language swirls around in your head. It stays there. You know, just look at these statements I'm making. I can't versus I can. It's not my fault versus I'm sorry. You know, I can remember many, many discussions with Shernette where we're looking at an issue, and rather than just humbling yourself, either me or her, because we've had our points where one or the other was wrong on things, the person needs to just say, I'm sorry, and that's it. It quickly goes away, rather than trying to justify, it's not really my fault, you know, it's this, it's that, it's whatever. Why not just say, I'm sorry, and, you know, things just clear up pretty quick after that. How about, I have to do this, versus I'm going to choose to do this. You know, you got to do something you don't really want to do. Oh man, I got to go do this. Rather than, I'm choosing to do this. That wording can make a difference in how you begin to look at things. That's just how I am versus I can change that. Some people are like, that's just how I am. You're going to have to deal with it. I've been like this all my life. You're just going to have to deal with me. Everybody's different. This is how I am. Versus, maybe I should change this. You know, if this keeps causing me problems all the time, rather than saying this is just how I am, maybe you should say, hey, you know, maybe I can change this. Think about that, the language you use around these type of situations. And then let's get back to what I was saying earlier about you can only control yourself. You can only control yourself. There are many people in the church who, it was amazing when I went to the feast, how many different Obama statements I was getting from people, because some people know I work for the government and I live in Washington. So you get all this Obama stuff from people in the church, you know, and it's negative about Obama. And so they're, how do you feel about a vomit? I must have heard it half a dozen times when I was away at the feast. Once you tell people where you're from, you work for the government. So how I handled it was, well, you know, they obviously had a negative view of Obama. And I just said something like this. I said, well, you know what? He thinks he's doing the right thing for the country. He has a different way of, you know, maybe you, of how he sees it than you. But he thinks that by doing this and doing that, that it's going to be positive for the country. So, you know, I can't get down on Obama. That's just his perspective, his mindset, how he sees the world, you know. So I wasn't getting down on Obama like they were. But what they didn't see was, it doesn't matter what Obama's doing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what Vladimir Putin is doing, okay? Or what Vladimir Putin says. It doesn't matter. You don't have any control over those people. You can only control you and what you do in life. So don't concern yourself with everybody else. Get yourself together. And I think God makes this very clear in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. You know, we got people in the church. Oh, they should be having the feast days on this day. They should be keeping this calendar. They should be saying God's name this way. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tom's not going to save me. I'm not going to save Tom. We have some different ideas on some nuanced things within the Bible, but I'm not trying to convince Tom against what he thinks about him. He's not trying to convince me against what I think about him. We're actually able to talk about him and hear each other out and not get upset about it. But there are people in the church. There are people in the church who will leave. Who will leave their congregations over those types of things. Over those types of things that have nothing to do with whether or not you're going to get salvation or not. They will hate each other and not talk to each other anymore. Because they're reacting instead of being proactive. I'm like, well, let me listen to this different idea. Because, oh, you know, that now that I hear you out, you actually make some good points on this. Those are some good points. I'm glad you've told me that now. So I have a better perspective, a more rounded perspective on the situation. That's how we need to look at people who think differently than us, rather than getting upset and yelling and screaming and reacting. That is not Christian. That's not Christian. Jesus did get mad and angry in certain situations, but he definitely had good reason to. And you know what? I'd rather have him decide what the reason is than me getting mad and angry about stuff, even if I think I'm in the right. Even if I think I'm in the right, you need to be careful about getting mad and angry, because that usually is not going to lead you in the right direction. So if you are able to get a handle on your reactivity to things, you then can be a light to other people. But when you're like everybody else out there, you're not going to be a light to other people. You're not going to be someone people can look at and learn from. You know, they're going to say, he's like everybody else. She's like everybody else. They do everything that everybody else is doing out in the world. They say they're Christian. They go to church on Saturday, but, you know, they're just like everybody else, you know, except for that. You want to be a transition person for people. And, you know, when I think of transition people, you know, you think of somebody like Martin Luther King, who led a movement that helped transition things in this country. You think of Gandhi in India, where he helped transition that country into a wholly different system than they were under when he was alive. For me, I think of Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted, the just reading the booklets, watching their programs, listening to them on the radio, that changed my life. You know, I was going down this road of religion, but once I started to get their message, I completely changed my life and what I'm doing today because of a work that they started. So, and again, each of these individuals that I named to you are not perfect, okay? None of them are, okay? When you look at all the details of their lives, you find problems in all their lives. But they were able to transition people into thinking differently and doing things differently. Well, for us, our transition person, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we need to set Him up as our example to follow in life. And in John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Christ is the ultimate transition person. But as a Christian, you are supposed to be like Him. You're supposed to be a light like Him. And again, I'll show you that in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And we read the following in Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So the Bible is clear, we need to be transition people for the rest of the world. They need to look at us and see something different. And it comes through what you do. Not what you think, okay? I know we all think the right thing about, you know, what God's doing and all that, so keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. People don't see you keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, though, do you? Do they? You may tell them at work, "Oh, I go to church on Saturday," or whatever, but they don't actually see you doing that. What do they see? They see your deeds. They see your deeds. That's why Christ is emphasizing that word, deeds. They see what you do. And when you're with them at work and you're reacting like everybody else to that off-color joke, that you're the one who is laughing when everybody's laughing at somebody else, at somebody else's expense at work, or whatever it is that goes on at work or at home or out in the world, if you're reacting like everybody else, and sometimes it's normal to react to certain things like everybody else, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things that aren't Christ-centered, that this world looks at in a certain way. We need to react differently. We need to act from the proactive point of view rather than the reactive point of view. And with Christ as your light, you can become a light for others.